And by extension, I guess everyone has to hear it, don't they? So children, this is a story for you. Once upon a time, there lived a good nobleman who saw that none of the people in his town ever went hungry. Every day, his cook had to prepare a kettle full of good, nourishing soup and serve it to the people who were too old or too sick to care for themselves. This, of course, was greatly appreciated by the people, and they never failed to thank the nobleman and pray for the well-being of their generous friend. One year, however, the nobleman's fortunes had changed. His harvest was poor. His wife was taken ill, and a kinsman threatened to sue for the land that rightfully belonged to him. One day, the nobleman decided to take a walk to collect his thoughts. Before long, he met a man, one of the older men of the town, who had come regularly to the castle for food. The nobleman greeted him by name, said, "Good morning, Henry, how are you?" And the old man replied, "Tolerable." "Well, I wish I could say that about myself," sighed the nobleman. "I know you and your friends are praying for my well-being, but it seems to me that you're not praying hard enough. I have so many problems." Well, Henry bitterly replied, "Well, my friend, it's hard to pray for someone else if hunger is gnawing at your bones." "Well, what are you talking about?" cried the nobleman. And Henry replied, "We are no longer receiving food from your kitchen because this year's harvest was so poor, your steward told us that your precious supplies can no longer be wasted on old people and on cripples. Naturally, we just assume that those orders came from you." "I certainly never told him not to feed you," replied the nobleman. "Go and tell all your friends to come to my castle, and they will find plenty of food." Henry thanked the nobleman and went to tell his friends the good news. In the meantime, the nobleman rushed home and called his steward into his presence. "How dare you," he chided his servant, "how dare you cheat our poor and helpless people out of their meals and me out of my prayers? Don't you realize that I need their prayers much more than they need my food? Go instantly and see to it that they are fed, and be sure you apologize to each and every one of them." The steward was somewhat puzzled, but he bowed and turned to leave. But at the door, he paused for a moment, and he said, "My Lord, please forgive me for asking, but I honestly wondered why you think the prayer of some old cripples are worth so much. There are more than enough priests in this village that you could ask to pray for you. Surely their prayers are worth more than the prayers of those beggars." The nobleman replied, "My friend, all prayers are of great value, especially the ones that come from the hearts of our friends. Fortunately, those prayers are free to me. And I have a feeling that if I were to ask them to pay for it, I couldn't afford their cost." The steward replied, "I never thought one could measure the value of a prayer. How do you do that?" "Well, let's find out," said the nobleman. "I know of a holy man who lives about 500 miles from here. Go and ask him how much he thinks a prayer is worth." "You want me to walk 500 miles to go ask someone how much a prayer is worth?" "I do," replied the nobleman, and he sent his steward away. Now, it wasn't an easy journey. The steward had to cross many mountains and pass through many valleys, and when he finally arrived, He had to wait a whole month before he could talk to the holy man. People had come from far and near to seek the holy man's advice on many different things, and everyone had to wait their turn. At last, he was led into the presence of the old man, and he said, "Sir, how much is a prayer worth?" And the holy man replied, "A prayer is worth a gold penny." "Is that all?" "That's all," was the answer, and the steward was told to leave. The steward traveled homeward with the answer, and when the nobleman heard it, he said, "Surely a prayer has greater value than just an ordinary gold penny. Did the holy man tell you the size of that gold penny?" "No, he didn't." "Well, then you must go back and ask him." "I can't do that," replied the steward. "I just came back from a long journey." "I'm aware of that," said the master, "but I need to know, and therefore you must go." The steward had no choice but to obey. The second journey was easier because it was in the summertime and he could sleep under the stars. But no one was happier than he when he finally was able to ask his second question. He said to the holy man, "If a prayer is worth a gold penny, how large is that gold penny?" And the holy man replied, "As big as the whole world." "Couldn't you have told me that the first time I was here?" "Not unless you ask." "Goodbye." And the steward went back home. And when the nobleman heard the second answer, he was absolutely delighted. He put his arm around the steward's shoulder and said, "I knew all along that a prayer had a greater value than just one ordinary gold penny. A gold penny, as big as the whole world. That sounds right to me. But I wonder." The steward turned pale. The nobleman continued, "I wonder how thick that gold penny must be. Surely it cannot be as thin as an ordinary gold penny. I simply need to know. And steward, you must go." Winter was on its way now, and the ice and snow would soon block the roads. Would he ever return home, he thought to himself. He said goodbye to all the folks he cared for, even to the old people and the cripples whom he called beggars and cripples in better days. They bore him no ill feelings, not at all, wished him Godspeed, and promised to pray for his safe return. The steward thanked them for their kindness, and he went on his way. The journey was rough. And several times the steward might not have survived if kind and generous people had not helped him along the way. He learned what it meant to be dependent upon the goodwill of others. And quite often he would have given his eye teeth just to have one little bowl of soup from the nobleman's kettle that he used to feed the hungry with. Once again he arrived at his destination. And he asked the holy man, "What was the value of a prayer?" And the holy man replied, "That prayer is worth a gold penny, as big as the whole world, and as thick as the distance between heaven and earth." The steward believed what the holy man had just told him. All along, he had felt the presence of his friends' prayers because they had given him the strength to overcome the troubles he encountered on his third and hardest journey. When he arrived home, he was a different man. The nobleman was happy to hear the third answer, but he was even happier about the change in the steward's countenance. Gone were the steward's superior airs and pride. He had learned to judge people by the kindness of their hearts and not by their station in life. And what was even better, the steward and the nobleman began to pray together. Now, their problems didn't disappear overnight, but they were able to cope with them, and needless to say, the sick and elderly and those in need received their warm and nourishing soup every day of the year. Amen. Once again, my dear friends, the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. I have a question for you this morning, a couple different questions. Are you satisfied with your prayer life? Is your prayer life a struggle? Does praying seem like an exercise in just some fancy kind of dialogue that you don't possess? Do you sometimes feel as though your prayers never get any higher than the ceiling in your bedroom? In our text this morning, the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Does that word righteous bother you? Does that cause you pause when you think about praying? Do you feel that the reason you're not getting the response you expect from prayer is because you are not righteous enough? Well, I want to clear that up right from the get-go, dear ones. That word righteous, yeah, it's a legal term. And it means to have, literally, a right standing before God. All of us, everyone here this morning, has a right standing before God because of what Jesus has done. His righteousness covers our unrighteousness. His righteousness stands in place of ours. Not that we ever had any righteousness of our own to begin with. For all those dear ones who have said yes to Jesus as their Lord and Savior, God does not see our sinfulness, but He sees only Christ's righteousness engulfing us. Therefore, you and I are righteous people, and our prayers should therefore availeth a lot. Now, that word availeth simply means to have great power. Did you know that your prayers have great power? You ought to. Back in 2007, I read an article about a pastor. They were interviewing this pastor, and his name was David Cho. I don't know if you've heard that name before. Well, let me tell you what he said, and then I will tell you his story and my experience. Pastor Cho, who was the pastor of the largest Christian church in the world, said this: "If I had it to do all over again, I would do more praying and less preaching." Amazing. Amazing for a man, a pastor, who has, ready for this, a congregation of 800,000 members. In case you thought I stuttered, let me say that again. Not 800 members, not 8,000 members, but 800,000 members. Well, I was serving in South Korea between 2008 and 2011. An American Korean chaplain friend of mine invited me to go with him to the Yeouido Church in Seoul, South Korea. And it was about a 40-minute drive from where we were stationed at Yongsan. And he said, "Daniel, I'd like you to go with me, my wife, your wife is welcome too, and another couple." And so we piled into his van. This is a Sunday morning, all right? We roll up to the church, and I mean, it is mass confusion. Cars trying to unload people every which way. I have never seen such a traffic jam in my whole life. And my friend said to me, he says, "Daniel, when I open the door to this van, I want you to take your wife, my wife, and the other couple, and I want you to go into the church, and you better move with a purpose." I said, "What? You better run to get a seat." And I said, "Brother, I ain't never run anywhere in any church to get any seat at any time." But he wasn't kidding when he said that. When the previous congregation left, people were running into the church to get a seat. And because we were English speaking, they relegated us to the balcony of the church, way off on the left side, and we had to wear, obviously, hearing because we couldn't speak Korean. In fact, that church translates 16 different languages on a Sunday. The church in Yeouido holds 21,000 people. I told you, I never run to church for anything in my life. I don't think you ever have either. And as a boy growing up, I liked ice hockey. And there's a stadium in Detroit called the Joe Louis Arena that holds 20,000 people. Now, I've run to get a seat there. But I have never run to get a seat in a church until that day. 21,000 people. They hold 7 services on a Sunday. They have 7 different preachers on the pastoral staff preaching at each of those services. They have 7 full orchestras. And when I mean full orchestras, I mean it would fill the entire front of our stage here. They have 7 full choirs. All different. These are all different. And they all come on a Sunday to praise the Lord. Now, they have satellite churches around as well. Obviously, when you do the math, you think 7 services, 21,000 people, that's 140 some odd thousand people every Sunday going to that church. But they have satellite churches all around Seoul, South Korea. And again, I said, now this is back in 2008, they had 800,000 members. They probably have 850,000 members by now. Pastor David Cho is no longer the pastor of that church. He was getting quite elderly and he's given the reign to someone else. But actually, Pastor David Cho is one of the most revered evangelists in all of Korea. Oh, and by the way, they send missionaries out to over 61 countries in the world. And can you guess what first world country they send missionaries to? The United States. Pastor Cho was a Buddhist until he rejected his religion when he was near death from tuberculosis. He says that's when Jesus Christ appeared to him in the middle of the night and told him to go and preach the gospel. And so he did. And when the country was suffering in poverty and desperation after the Korean War, he preached the gospel of hope and prayer. He began his Yeouido church with 5 people and his aunt. 5 people and his aunt, that's 6 people, and began his church right after the Korean War. Now, the reason why I tell you this story is because Pastor Cho, when he was asked why his church has experienced such phenomenal growth, he said one word: prayer. Prayer. Are you ready for this, my beloved? Every morning at the Yeouido church, over 1,000 people come for prayer. At 4:30 in the morning. And they stay 2 hours, many of them, and then they get on the subway to go to work. And then there are people, many, many, probably another 1,000 that come on a Friday and pray all Friday and all through the weekend. It's amazing that Pastor Cho could say that if I had to do it all over again, I would have prayed more and preached less. How could that be? I mean, isn't preaching a high calling? Yes, it is. But so is praying. When we preach, people listen. But when we pray, God listens. When we preach, people act. But when we pray, God acts. Faith praying, my dear friends, can change the world. The scripture says in Matthew 17, verse 20, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. What happens when we pray? I think revival comes. Just ask Pastor Pavel Goya of the Lexington, Kentucky Seventh-day Adventist Church. Fervent, heartfelt prayer has radically altered his church. They have seen exponential growth, vitality, and outreach like they had never seen before. And according to Pavel, it is prayer, not preaching, that brings revival. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And my people who are called by my name, if they humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. God doesn't say he might hear. Does it say that he might forgive or might heal? He says that he will hear from heaven, he will forgive our sins, and he will heal our land. Amen. He will heal Bakersfield, California. Amen. So why don't we ask? When we ask, souls are saved. I know of an Adventist mother who prayed for her wayward daughter for over 20 years that she would return back to the Lord. She was raised in a Christian home. She had been going to church for years. And all the things that children do, youth Sabbath school, vacation Bible school, children's ministry, youth groups. But she went off to college, a secular one. And she felt that at last she was on her own. She meets a boy and they start dating. They begin sharing physical intimacies. She calls her mother one day and tells her that she wants no more of this religion thing that she was raised in. Obviously, her mother is hurt, devastated, worried, and upset, and wonders what she should do, what she should say. It's as though the Holy Spirit spoke directly to this mother and said, "Don't argue. Don't plead, don't cajole, don't threaten, and don't quote scripture." The mother silently asked the Lord what she should do. Well, she just waits and listens to her daughter, and then it comes to her. She tells her daughter that she loves her with an everlasting love, and she always will. And that nothing she will ever do will ever lessen her love for her little girl, now or forever. The daughter pauses on the phone, almost like choking back some tears. And she tells her mother goodbye. And then the mother really gets inspired. She begins to pray. She gathers her friends around her and her church family to pray for her daughter. She intercedes for her daughter every day for the next 20 years. The mother is the epitome of the prayer warrior. And then one night, out of the blue, the phone rings. Mom answers it, and it's her little girl, sobbing on the other end of the line, wanting to come back home. She tells her mother how sorry she is for leaving home and turning her back on God, and that now she wants to get right with God The mother drives over 300 miles to pick up her daughter and her two children and bring them home. 20 years this mother had lifted up her daughter in prayer. In my short pastorate of 26 years, serving as an Adventist direct pastor of a church and as an army chaplain, I can tell you that there are probably many, no, there are many people in this room today who are praying for a wayward son or daughter, and you have been praying every day 5, 10, 15, 20 years. I do understand a little of your heartache. But God doesn't always answer our prayers on our timetable, beloved. But He does answer us when we pray. Wouldn't it be a terrible time to wake up in eternity and to discover that God intended to save a soul or bring a great revival, but was thwarted by our prayerlessness? I have spoken to many of you, and you have told me that Lana and I coming here is an answer to your prayers. And I'll tell you what, we are greatly humbled by that. I feel like a little child. Every morning I pray for wisdom. We both pray for wisdom. The responsibility to serve you as your senior pastor is quite overwhelming to me. This was not on my radar screen at all, beloved. I had no idea I was going to come here and serve you. I left the Army last February and actually had my retirement on 1 June of 2016. I thought the Lord was leading me and Lana to do our ministry as I had done for my previous 3 years as a hospital chaplain somewhere. I thought for sure God was going to open a door for me to assume the responsibility as a chief of a pastoral care department somewhere in California. I reasoned, you know, I had done the job for at least 6 years prior to that, 3 years in Korea and 3 years in El Paso, Texas. I thought it would be a perfect fit to just continue on doing hospital ministry. We prayed for God's guidance in this matter. My wife prayed continuously for God's leading in this matter. My mother-in-law prayed continuously for God's leading in this matter, that God would open up a hospital chaplaincy position for me somewhere in California. I applied for 3 positions in and around the Fresno area. Nothing happened. Nothing. I thought to myself, well, maybe the Lord wants to wait and give me the VA position I had really wanted. So I waited for a position to open up in Seattle, Washington. I thought how great it would be to get back to Seattle, the nice cool weather, the greenery, no state income tax. I thought, that's true, you know, beloved. Washington State has no income tax, neither does Texas. I'm not going to go into all. There's about 5 or 6 states. If you want to move, come see me later on, and I'll tell you where to go. And I thought to myself, sure, with all of my military experience, my experience working with soldiers and veterans from the Gulf War, I was a shoo-in for that job. That fell through. I'm in a conundrum now. What is going to happen? I got a call from a church member that we served when we were in the Army back at Fort Lewis, Washington. Church member said, would you be interested in getting back into the pastoral ministry? I said, sure. Well, we're looking for a pastor, and there's a lot of us here that would like to have you come back. I said, okay. So I sent my resume and all the things, and conference had other ideas. They chose someone else for that job. I thought, what's going on? Where are my prayers, Lord? I mean, you know, we're trying to be faithful to you. A pastoral friend of mine, who has since retired, his name is Terry Buechler, came to visit us in Dinuba, and he said, Daniel, what are your plans? And I said, well, you can see where my plans are going. He says, why don't you get back with Central California? Because I've retired from two wonderful churches, Aubrey and Carruthers. They're looking for somebody. So I sent my resume to the Central California Conference, talked to David Hudgens. He says, yeah, come on in for an interview. Come on in for an interview. And I said, oh, okay, very good. So I went to the interview, but ahead of time I thought to myself, if they're going to be hiring me, wouldn't it be great if I could become Pastor Petch of Pixley? Three P's in a row, because, you know, Pixley has a little church up there. I thought that'd be so cool, Pastor Petch of Pixley. Well, the conference, I had an hour and a half meeting with the conference president, and he said, Daniel, we have a church lined up for you. I said, Auburn and Carruthers, right? He says, no, Hillcrest. And I said, are you sure? I said, I was there back from 1990 to 94. And he says, yeah. Your name came up, and we'd like you to go for an interview. I said, okay. I said, whatever the Lord would like. So we come the day after the election, November 9th, for our interview. And again, I want to tell you how gracious you all were and still are to my wife and I. Questions were very good. Oh, they really were. They were pointed. It wasn't trying to play, we're going to get you kind of questions. They were straightforward, and I appreciate that. And I pray the Lord that I gave you a straight answer on all of those questions. And I told the conference president, I will accept the responsibility at Hillcrest under two conditions. He said, what's that? I said, number one, there will need to be overwhelming support when we come down there. He says, I got it. He says, we would never send you anywhere where there would be a split vote of any kind. I said, okay. He says, what's your second request? I said, I want my old job back at camp meeting. He says, what was that? I said, I was in locating. Now, you may remember, I worked locating for about 9 years when I was here. And if you have a scratch on your RV, I probably did that for you. But he said, yes, you can have your old job back at camp meeting. And I said, well, you know, it's been a while since I've been working in denominational work, directly in denomination work. I said, you're going to have to take my name to the executive committee to get approval. He said, I already have. I said, how did you already do that? He says, oh, they gave me permission to hire you right away. I said, you set me up, didn't you? And the rest is history. Now, my reason for sharing all this with you is simply to testify that the Lord has everything under His control and under His guidance, and that we have nothing to fear for the future when we are in His hands and in His timetable as well. But I must be completely candid with you. I want the Lord to direct our steps as we move forward with this church. I have absolutely no desire at all, beloved, to be a mega church pastor. And anybody who knows me knows that I like to keep a low profile. That is not on my radar screen at all. I am completely satisfied being where I am, right here serving you. Amen. But my concern is, where do we go from here? I know that there are many plans that have already been laid out. And I've mentioned to a few of you that the Hillcrest train has left the station, and I'm just trying to catch up with you. And I am eternally grateful for the natural leadership which has arisen in this church in the absence of the senior pastor. Amen. I thank you all. And God certainly has had His hand over you. But what about the future? Where does God want us to go from here? How does He want us to reach out and share the three angels' messages with this entire community? What about the future of our school? What about all of our churches in the Area 5 in and around the Bakersfield area? I lay awake at night wondering how God will use us in the future. We have a wonderful church here. Wonderful talent of all sorts in this church, from music to preaching to Bible studies. Everything that you're doing, I am amazed at. There is so much natural ability and leadership right here in this church. There was a great Scottish evangelist whose name was John Knox, a contemporary of Martin Luther. In fact, worked diligently to bring forth the Protestant Reformation. And one day, John Knox cried out, he said, "Oh God, give me Scotland or I die." That is evangelistic fervor. Beloved, I'm going to ask you a straightforward question. Are we ready to cry out, "Oh Lord, give us Bakersfield or we die"? Where's the amen? Okay. I thought, I'm supposed to be wearing hearing aids, but I told the doctor I'm too vain to be wearing them. So let me try it again. Oh Lord, give us Bakersfield or we die. Amen. Thank you. The population of the city of Bakersfield is about 450,000 city proper. When you consider Delano and the outlying areas, we probably have about 800,000 in and around Bakersfield. That's as many souls as attend the Yeouido Church in South Korea. Think about that for a moment. The entire city of Bakersfield attending a Seventh-day Adventist church. Think big. Amen. Not for our glory, you know that. Not for our glory. But we have the best news going. People need to hear the three angels' messages. I need your help. I need you to help me in prayer. Please come out and join us for the last 7 days of our 10 days of prayer nightly session here in the sanctuary. Amen. You remember Pastor Cho? He made no plans for his church until there was intense, fervent, heartfelt prayer for the Lord's direction in his plans. Same with Pastor Goya. And the good news is, the pastor of a church isn't necessarily the one to whom the Lord speaks specifically about the direction of the church. Lay members, I'm not crazy about that term, lay members, okay? I mean you, each and every one of you, fellow travelers along the way with me, brother and sister together with me. Doesn't matter what your title is. Doesn't matter if you have a title. Everyone has the capacity to receive the promptings of the Lord's Spirit to guide this church. My goodness. Didn't the Lord choose the weakest of the weak to give special messages to the last day church to help guide the remnant movement in the latter days? Her name was Mrs. White, a shy, withdrawn 17-year-old teenager. So why should anyone think that only the chosen leadership of the church are the only ones to receive guidance from the Lord? But it's not only guidance from the Lord that we seek each night during our 10 days of prayer. We pray for all of our needs, personal, public, and private. We pray for all those things most pressing upon our hearts, for healing, physical, mental, and spiritual. We pray for our missing church members. We pray for family members who are no longer walking with us. The needs are just too numerous to discuss now, but we try to lift them up to the Lord each evening at 7 o'clock right here. We praise Him. We confess our sins and victory over sin from Him. We claim His promises in our lives from Him. And we thank Him for His marvelous goodness in our lives. Would you like to be part of that? I promise you that we begin promptly at 7 o'clock, and we will promptly end at 8 o'clock. And for those who wish to stay longer, we will remain. But I promise 1 hour. The Yoedo Church members come at 4:30 in the morning to pray for 2 hours. I got an idea. Do you want to hear my idea right now? Or should we wait till after the 10 days of prayer? You know what my idea is. Think on these things, beloved. I'm still giving a personal invitation to each and every one of you to come and join us. Maybe you feel a little reticent praying. You know, it says in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans and words that cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Amen. You know, I didn't understand this passage. I really didn't. Oh, I read it many times, but I never really understood it. Until I couldn't pray one day. Notice I said couldn't, not wouldn't. And there's a big difference between not praying when you know you should and not being able to pray when you desperately want to. There's even a difference between not knowing how to express a feeling and not knowing what the feeling is or should be. Have you ever been so numb in your life that you just couldn't pray? It happened to me in my life. I was serving as a brigade chaplain in Iraq between 2006 and 2007. I had 5 chaplains working for me to provide ministry for a combat unit. And the mission of our unit was to push all the food, fuel, ammunition, and water to the outlying FOBs, FOB, FOBs, and COPs, combat outposts all around a place that was euphemistically called the Wild Wild West. The Al-Anbar region just west of Baghdad. Now, you may have heard of some of the cities that we went in convoy to. You've heard of Fallujah. You've heard of Hit, Haditha, Rawal, Ramadi, all of these many towns we rolled into to resupply our combat units. And in 2006 and 2007, it was right at the height of the IED attacks, the improvised explosive devices. We lost many, many good boys and girls during that year. It was the most difficult year of my life. Too many fatalities, too many maimed and disfigured soldiers, too many memorial services. I remember going out on the roads of Iraq and seeing a dead dog lying on the side of the road and wondering if that was really a hidden explosive device ready to take our convoy out. I remember one soldier that I became very close to. His name was Joshua. Joshua was a 19, 20-year-old boy, and he'd come see me virtually every day. And he would tell me about all of his plans and aspirations for the future. He told me about his girlfriend back home. She was pregnant at the time, but he told me he was going to do the right thing. And as soon as he got out of Iraq, he was going to marry her. And he told me about the plans they had about buying a home and raising a family. And every day we would meet and pray and talk. And I thought of him as a son that I never had. Maybe he looked at me as a father figure because his father was out of the picture when he was a very young boy. I met Joshua one morning. He was going out on mission. I had gone out the day before, but Joshua said, Chaplain, are you going to go out with us today? And I said, well, I went out yesterday, and I'll go out tomorrow, but today I need to catch up on a lot of things. He says, that's okay. We'll catch you again later on. I said, great. I said, I'll be praying for you, Josh. Joshua's convoy went out. Later that afternoon, word got back to me and said, Chaplain, Joshua's convoy was hit by an IED, and Joshua is dead. Time stopped. It stood still. I was numb. I could not function that day. I couldn't pray even if I wanted to pray. I was that out of it. But the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groans and words that we cannot utter. The Holy Spirit was praying for me and the people I was going to serve the next day. Now, I am not alone. I am not alone in describing the kind of experience I've just shared with you. Many of you know exactly what I am talking about. You have experienced tragedies that have left you simply unable to pray. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans and words that words cannot express. I thank God that the Holy Spirit prays for us. So, my dear friends, if you don't know what to pray or if there's been a tragedy in your life too sensitive for any human ear to hear, I want to encourage you to come out. Come out for the last 7 days. Our 10 days of prayer. Remember, the prayer of a righteous man or woman has great power. I have one last story to share with you, and I know my time is running over, so will you bear with me, please? It was a morning early in 1945, a clear and sunny day in Germany, and our hero was part of the 35th Infantry Division. He was 24 years old at the time. And along with several other companies, and a company of soldiers is about 100 men, were making their way through the dense woods in the Rhineland of Germany. Their objective was to reach a town called Osenburg, where a factory was producing gunpowder and other products for war. And their mission was to take that gunnery out. For hours, they had busted through an unrelenting thicket. And shortly after midday, word was passed that there was a clearing up ahead. At last, they thought it was going to get easier. But when they approached the clearing, there was a stone building off to the side with bloody and wounded American soldiers. Well, our hero, whose name is Spencer, decided to step out into the clearing. And the minute he did that, there was an angry rat-tat-tat of three machine guns that opened up on him. The machine guns were strategically placed about 100 meters away with interlocking fields of fire behind a little hill. So there was no way our guys could fire their weapons to take out those machine gun nests. To cross that open area was suicide. Suicide. There was no way around it. The Germans had blocked all the other roads. The only way across was directly through that open area. The company commander went to Spencer and said, "Spencer, you're my lead man, you're my point man. We're going to move out in about 10 minutes. Prepare yourself." Spencer was a Christian. He said, "Oh Lord, this may be my end. I want to pray for my wife and my 5-year-old son. Please watch over them. And Lord, please do something to help us." The CO came by and said, "Spencer, it's time to move out." And as Spencer walked from behind that stone building, to his amazement, there was a white, fluffy cloud that descended over the 3 machine gun nests. It was a perfectly clear day in Germany, one of the very few they have, by the way. Bright sunshine, but that cloud rested over the machine gun. Well, Spencer didn't need any other prompting. He saw that and he ran like crazy man across that open area. And so did all the other soldiers run like the Dickens to get across that open area, and were dragging the wounded with them. And as the last soldier made it across that open area, the Germans who were waiting decided that they would call in artillery to blow up that stone building. And they did. That stone building was obliterated, but they had no idea that our American heroes had already crossed the danger area. They reached their objective in Ossenburg, secured the area, but that image of the cloud never left Spencer's mind. You know, he had seen smoke screens before, but this was like nothing he had ever seen before. Nothing. 2 weeks later, as they were bivouacking in another part of Germany, a letter arrived from his mother, who lived in Dallas, Texas. He tore open that letter eagerly, and the letter contained the words that sent a shiver down his spine. Mother wrote, "Spencer, do you remember Mrs. Tankersley from our church?" Spencer said, "Yeah, to himself, I remember Mrs. Tankersley. Yeah, she's that prayer warrior who wore out the carpeting in the front of the church with all her praying." "Well," Mom continued, "Mrs. Tankersley phoned me one morning from the defense plant where she works. She said the Lord awakened her in the middle of the night at 1 o'clock in the morning and told her, 'Get up, get on your knees and pray. Spencer's in trouble.' So she did. She prayed from 1 o'clock till 6 o'clock in the morning for Spencer. And then she ended her prayer and said, 'Oh Lord, I don't know what kind of trouble Spencer is in, but would you just send a white cloud to protect him?'" Spencer looks at that and he is blown away. He figures out the letter, the time, the day, and when Mrs. Tankersley finished her prayer, it was exactly the 7 hours later that it was in the United States, and that cloud came right at the end of her prayer. Spencer has been a prayer warrior for the last 70 years. He got up early in the morning to pray for others. And he says this, "I am certain that there is no substitute for the power of prayer and its ability to comfort and sustain others, even those facing the valley of the shadow of death." How about you? Do you believe in the power of prayer, just like Spencer? I'll see you tonight. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, Keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Dear ones, would you join me for our hymn of consecration? Hymn number 478.
Please stand for our closing hymn. We'll sing verses 1 and verse 2.